We are on lesson 15. We started, kind of got a running start last week. Got some stuff up on the board. So we're looking at Romans 4, 21 through 25 is the passage that this lesson covers. And just to kind of review a little bit, we talked about, we're getting into this issue of strong and weak faith. Okay, and we asked the question, where does saving faith fit on the scale of weak to strong? For those of you that were here last week, maybe you won't answer. For those of you that weren't here last week, for your own knowledge, and we're interested to hear, where does saving faith fit on a scale of weak to strong?
Weak.
Yeah? It was interesting. Last week, we said it's kind of off on its own. It doesn't have a quality of strong or weak associated with it. It's simply that hand that's reaching out to grab the hand that is available for salvation. So we always have that picture of the little boy drowning, and here the Lord, or his father reaches down to save him, and is his reaching strong or weak? It's really neither. It's neither. It's simply present, right? Yeah.
So when we were a class a year or so ago on faith, we talked about the four aspects of biblical faith. Would you say that saving faith is one of those aspects? Or
personal faith, yeah.
Because every man has faith.
Right.
It all depends on the object of your faith.
That's right. That's right. And as... So... When the Lord reaches out and saves us from the sin, from the sin simple condition that we find ourselves in, it is neither weak nor strong, but then you begin to walk alongside Him, and that's sanctificational faith, right? Now we're talking about growing in the knowledge of Him, and so we begin to move down, hopefully up the. This whole idea of getting stronger in our faith. We see that in the verses that are in chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Let's read those and just kind of get a better scriptural context for what we're talking about. So chapter 4, 21 through 25. Just waiting on my bottle to pop up here. Someone want to read that for us?
And being fully assured that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Is it going from
25, yep.
He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification.
So in that verse 20, we're seeing the term that he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that was with respect to what? What was he believing?
The promise.
Promises of God. That's right. Do you have promises true about you today? That the Lord's told you?
Yeah.
You do. We talk about them regularly. There's so many. We couldn't summarize them, but oftentimes we attempt to summarize the most impactful ones through the identification truths, right? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, seating. What does that mean to you? Where are your blessings? So there's promises that are made to us, and we grow stronger in our faith towards those promises and ultimately towards Him. So when we think about that whole issue of saving faith, we see that faith is literally an act of the soul, right? This is not something that we do. It's not something that we perform. It's an act of the soul which looks away from self as regards to both merit and demerit and honors the Almighty and All-Gracious in a way not indeed in the least meritorious. That's the thing about saving faith. There is no merit to it. Even when we're growing stronger in faith, there is no merit that God places on the faith that we have towards Him. Does that make sense? If faith is meritorious, then you end up in some kind of Benny Hinn camp thing. I was reading an article, I can't remember, was his nephew, or yeah. I think, what's that?
It was his nephew
who he found himself not believing what the rest of his family was believing in terms of this basically
prosperity gospel.
Yeah, the prosperity gospel. That's it. So the more faith you have, the more God's going to bless you, right? And that blessing is seen in financial wealth, and that's the Benny Hinn movement, right? That's so far out. I don't know that we still come across that, you know. It's not an issue in our church, obviously. I don't know if we know folks that in our lives that have, the prayer of Jabez sitting on their desk, and they're kind of still thinking that blessing comes through a greater amount of faith, right? But faith in and of itself has no merit, and it is that faculty, the only faculty by which we can lay hold of God. It's one of the ways that we could say it. It's the only thing that we have in order to lay hold of the promises of God. Right? So number two, like Abraham, how does a believer become absolutely assured of God's promises and facts? How does a believer become absolutely assured of God's promises and facts? What does verse 20 say? He grew stronger. Why do you think he grew stronger in his faith?
By reading the Word.
Did he have the Bible?
No, but yeah, God spoke to him.
That's right. So he had declaration from God, right? Verbal, in this case. How do we grow stronger in our faith?
Faith comes by hearing the Word of God.
Okay. Do you believe it the first time you read it? In Abraham's case, do you think he believed it the first time he heard it? Not all of it. In fact, in one case, he's laughing. Mm. Have you ever laughed at something that God said was true of you? Or thought, nah, not the case. A lot of times what God tells us is directly against the circumstances that we're facing in life. What kind of faith does it require if everything that you see and experience is directly against what God is telling you is true of you? Well, it requires a greater amount of faith, doesn't it? And you grow with regards to that, right? Whatever your situations are right now, you've got them. You've got circumstances, you've got needs, you've got issues, you've got unknowns, you've got challenges at work or with family members or... You've got those circumstances, and it's actually that's God's school of faith, right? I mean, your circumstances are God's school of faith. He's teaching you. Where do I sit in regards to the promises that He's made to us, and the things that He's told you that are true of you? And I think if you're honest with yourself, a lot of times it's we're in the weak to middle category. I mean, we know where we are, right? We know where we are. Are we resting on the character of God like Abraham did? I mean, that's what we see here. He's resting on the very characteristics of God. He's sovereign. He can do what He says He's going to do. Having committed himself to God's promise, which was wholly beyond human possibility, he went steadily forward. This had the double result of giving glory to the God whom he believed, and making Abraham himself stronger and stronger in faith. I read a Hungry Heart that mentioned trials are God's school of faith. I thought that was just very... I'm sure we've heard it and said it a million different ways. You need your needs. We've talked about it like that too. But I really like that way of thinking about it. The other thing it said in the same Hungry Heart... it said it's more important to trust God than to enjoy life. I was like, no. Sort of. Can't you have both? Can you have both?
Sure.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. We're not looking to live life in a slum, bummed out kind of way just so that we can make sure we're trusting God. I mean, God gives us real joy. And that surpasses all of these other situations in life. It's a joy that's not a happiness per se. You can be happy too, But it's a joy that rests itself on the very character of God. It's that faith that we're talking about, right? That personal faith. So I just thought that was an interesting perspective, and I've been talking about that with my kids a little bit. It's more important to trust the Lord than it is to be happy with the situations that you're in, right? I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about enjoying life, you know, and when we think about raising children, we want our kids to be happy. You know, we want them to have the things that will lead to happiness, you know. We don't want them to suffer, and we don't want them to struggle. We don't wish that for ourselves. You know, we're oftentimes trying to guide our children in the best circumstances so that they have the best opportunities they can ever have, right? We want those things for them. It's just interesting how God is using those circumstances and those issues not for them to enjoy life, but to trust Him. And that's really the ultimate goal that He has in each of our lives, is to bring us to a place of greater trust, right? That makes sense?
Yeah.
I mean, that's where we are. That's where, you know, again, I want my kids to enjoy the things that are before them. But ultimately, trusting the Lord is the most important component of all of that.
I have a question. I've been thinking about this. Abraham only had a sin nature, right? I mean, that was his nature. But somehow, apart from that, he was able to trust God, right?
Right.
How does that work when you don't have the new nature?
Well, it's the Holy Spirit convicts him,
yeah.
Right? But it wasn't indwelling
no,
for Abraham.
No.
But it still acted on the men of the Old Testament, men and women. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You think that, I've often thought that Abraham, when he believed God, that he didn't get the kind of life we have, but he got life.
Yeah.
He got a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And the non-believer believes out of the old man, you could say. He doesn't get saved first and then believe. It doesn't work that way. He believes out of his soul.
Yeah.
And so he believes unto life.
Right.
It isn't the life, like I said, it isn't the life we have.
Right.
The other point I wanted to make is that the confirmation that Abraham received and that we all receive is a result of our believing.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't confirm that our faith is strong or that what he's told us is true and beneficial to us until we believe. Otherwise, he would be confirming something we didn't believe,
mm-hmm.
or were wavering about.
Yep. Yeah, I think, does that help answer your question?
Yeah.
I've got a list of contrasts that talk about the qualities of unbelief, and then they oppose them to faith. So I'd just like to read you some of them. I'm not going to read you all of them. This comes from John Bunyan, and there's like 23 of them. But I'm also going to try to translate the believeth and unbelieveth questioneth into our terminology as I go. So if I fumble, you'll know why. So faith believes the word of God, but unbelief questions the certainty of the same. Right? I don't know for sure if that's right. And that's what unbelief does. And one thing I should add to that first quality, is there a gray area of faith? Is there this, like, you know, here's the positive, and here's the negative, and then there's like some kind of gray area here. Does faith work like that?
No.
Huh?
No.
Oh, no, Addie says. Is there a neutral zone for faith?
You can't walk the fence.
What if you say, I'm thinking about it? Okay, God.
No.
I'm thinking about it. Just give me some time to think about it.
That's not a faith.
That's a no.
That's a no.
Yeah.
That's this guy. So you can think about it as long as you want to think about it, but what you're not doing is having faith. Okay? That's unbelief. Until it's belief. We savvy on that? Like we agree? The world wants there to be a neutral zone in everything, right? That's not the way it works. And that's not the way it works with the gospel. If you share the life-saving message of what God has done on behalf of of us through Christ on the cross, burial, and resurrection. And somebody says, that's really interesting. I'm going to think about that. Okay. But you're saying no until you say yes. Okay? And that's the way our faith works too. Hey, God, just give me some time to think about it. Okay. Recognize what you're doing. It is you're having unbelieving, non-believing attitudes.
Yeah, I think there's an aspect of the information from the Word of God that comes to you, and it forces you to make a decision. When you're presented with the gospel, you can't be neutral about it. You either accept it or you reject it. By saying I got to think about it, you really rejected it.
Right. I think that was kind of the point that I wanted to make. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God work on our hearts to convict us of things? Okay. So recognize that even when you're unbelieving about a promise, God is still at work in you to convince you, right? And that's what's so gracious, that He is persistent about us. He's tracking us down. Even while we're saying, I'm not believing this, Lord, He's saying, I'm going to keep convincing you of my love for you and how I am who I say I am in whatever area that you're growing through. Does that make sense? I love that he is like that. He is persistent about us. He seeks us. So a second quality to compare, faith believes the word because it is true, but unbelief doubts because it is true. Faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. But unbelief, notwithstanding God's promise, says, how can these things be? There's aspects of unbelief that sound like this. It's too good for it to be true about me. Maybe for you. You're a much better person than I am. But it's too good for me. What is that saying? Unravel that a little bit. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? God can't save me. Or maybe that's true, you know, that we're seated in the heavenlies, but God would never want it. I mean, maybe I believe and am saved, but certainly I'm not going to believe that I'm seated in the heavenlies. I mean, God wouldn't have me there. I'm just barely in, you know, just barely made it in the front door, much less the throne room. What is that? Unpack it. What does it mean?
Unbelief.
It's unbelief.
It limits God, I think. I mean,
yeah, why? That's a good point.
Like he can't do it.
Right. Where's the object of faith in that situation, or the lack thereof? Where's the focus on a thought like that?
On himself.
Yeah. It's like, I mean, God can't do that because of me. Or wouldn't do that because I'm not worthy of those kinds of things. It limits God because of your own limitation. You're focusing on the creature instead of the Creator. And what He said is true, right?
It really makes God a liar.
It makes God a liar. If you want to be brutally honest. You couldn't do that. And also, in a kind of a clothing of humility, it actually makes you very arrogant. To say, you know, what God can't do, even though He said it's true. So, yeah, you can oppose faith with this idea of how can these things be? How could this ever be true? Faith will make thee see love in the heart of Christ when, with His mouth, He gives reproofs. But unbelief will imagine wrath in its heart when His mouth. With His mouth and word, He says He loves us. It's hard to translate those saiths and thous. We'll skip that one. Raise your hand if you want to skip that. Faith will help the soul to wait, though God defers to give, but unbelief will snuff and throw up all if God makes any tarrying. Faith will wait, though God defers to give. Have you ever been in a situation where your faith didn't produce results? Like, hey, guys, we've been working on this a long time. How much longer are we going to wait? Faith, is faith impatient? Can be. What is that? What is impatience a quality of? Unbelief. Right? It's interesting. I don't know that I've... Which that's newer. That's a newer thought to me, to be honest. The faith is not an impatient. Impatience is not a quality of faith. Yeah.
I guess kind of going back to number one and what you're talking about now, it's... I find is kind of a mind whack is does God ever stop working in your life? Does he ever stop convict or the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing you? Is there ever a time where he's not working in your life?
Is there? What do you guys say?
Does he take Fridays off?
Maybe you're on the bench for a day.
Yeah, today. You know, like he's a little
not,
busy.
You're not in the game today.
A little busy somewhere else. I mean, it's kind of a mind blowing thing when you think he's always working. He's always coming at you with his love, with his everything, all the time. And it's our receiving that, and I think that's in our, you know, the weak to strong faith or our. Which I think the weak to strong is spiritual growth. If you look at it, you know, mm-hmm. It's our spiritual growth. The more we grow, the more I think we're strong in our faith and believe in what he says. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of a thought that he's always working. We may be rejecting it. We may be weak in the faith. We may be, but he's always interested in us. Always working.
And what is he working towards?
Bringing us. Well, ultimately, glory to him mm-hmm. through our relationship through his son, and to bring glory to him, and bring us to a dependency upon him, to bring us, you know, conformity to Christ.
That's right. All conforming, of those things, transforming.
All of those things, but he's working 24/7 on that. And
right.
So, in the trials and the blessings and the day and every, he's not missing. And that's kind of to me, a mind-blowing thought that he's every minute of every day he's working.
To conform us to the image of Christ. Who thinks that's true of them right now? Okay, let's say this is you with faith, okay? You're saved. You're in the door, okay? And this is the image of Christ. Now, if what Courtney says is true, God's doing something in you to conform you to the image of Christ. Every day, every minute, every hour. Maybe not when you're sleeping.
Maybe.
So if you all were to fill out this survey, and then it was anonymous, where do you put yourself?
One, metrics are not good because you're looking at yourself at this.
Okay.
And I think it's.
Is this a fair assessment at all?
No.
No. Why?
Because positionally, we're all here.
Yes.
That's right. So, okay, positionally. What about conditionally? Are we on here somewhere?
It fluctuates. As the Holy Spirit teaches.
I think you were right on. And I think you're right too, Mike. The point is, if we're looking at this scale, what are we looking at?
Yourself.
Condition. Your condition. Who you are in Christ... It's already established. This is how he sees you already.
Exactly.
Do you believe that? I mean, that's the issue. Do you right now believe this to be true? Because that drives the condition, which is not your focus. He does the living through you. It's in your job to figure out where you are on the scale of God conforming you. You could spend a lot of time thinking about it. Have I gotten better than I was last year? Let's do an annual review. We have those at work, right? let's talk about your performance, and if there's any, you know, need to give you a raise, maybe give you a new title change. You know, so we've got that annual review concept. Does God do that with us? No. He's not, that's not how he works. It's interesting. Interesting thoughts there. Number three. Do you think Abraham was taking a risk by believing? Explain. So, is faith risky? I guess it's the larger question. What do you think?
No. You want to know why?
Yeah.
Because faith has facts to rest in.
What do you guys think about that?
Also has to have an object.
Okay. So it kind of comes back to a little bit of what we talked about last week. Here's the facts you're talking about, right? We can put that in there too. Where do those facts come from? As a source. That's right. So the real question is it risky to trust the character of God as to what he said?
No. Absolutely not.
You're telling me that that faith is not like a leap. You ever heard of a leap of faith?
Yeah.
Do Christians take leaps of faith? I don't know where I'm going to land, but sure hope it's going to work out. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, there have been times where I've thought of the Christian life as a leap of faith. I mean, there's a reason that terminology exists.
J.D., could you say that if you don't have identification truths down, that you do in fact take leaps of faith? If you don't understand your position.
So if you. The majority of Christianity lives in this world, right? My condition. Because they don't, even though it's very clear in the Word of God, and they don't have to call it condition, position, it could be referred to as different things. But the majority of Christianity does not understand who they are in Christ. They don't understand their position. What's true of them now because of what Christ did. And they don't understand the concept of when I am trusting in the position that God has placed me in, it is Christ that does the living through me. It's not me performing in order to please God. So, to kind of unpack what you're saying there, do the folks, and has anybody been in that place before? That's me for the majority of my Christian life. Trying to figure out how God was going to improve upon me conditionally, right? I mean, positional truth, I knew it before I got here, of course, but it was later in our Christian lives that the Lord brought these truths to us. And it's still a process of trusting all of those truths, right? I think we're all in that camp. Positionally, I've been crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and seated. I don't know that stuff. I'm a believer, you know, I'm in the door, but I don't know that other stuff. Am I taking leaps of faith? That was your question. I just made it a lot longer. What do you guys think?
What do you mean by leap of faith?
Well, blind faith. It's like, all I know is, conditionally, is God blessing me or not? Am I walking with God or not? But I don't necessarily know who I am. My identity is unclear. My identity is largely, okay, you know, I'm saved by faith, and you know, now I've got to pull up my bootstraps and get her done.
I guess it isn't any different than saving faith. And I mean, you are trusting God at His word that Christ is the Son of God. He died for us. All that, you have to believe that. Is it the same faith as you believe him in all of what you now know as you grow? Is it a different faith?
I don't think it is.
I don't think so either.
Sorry. The Bible says it's from faith to faith, right? We walk. And so it's it from saving faith to now walking faith. It's the same faith.
But G.D., I think what you're asking is, there's and what
you're highlighting, there's these positional truths that you as a new immature Christian may not fully understand,
right.
But you go, I want it. I buy it. I'll grow into it.
Yep.
Perhaps that's a leap of faith, if you will. Perhaps, okay. Perhaps we as Christians can do that. Not fully understand the truths, but we will grow into those truths.
Okay.
And I think in some respects, you don't have those truths. I mean, it's been relatively late in my Christian life to understand that those positional truths were mine today, regardless of where I was conditionally. Didn't understand that for a lot of years.
I think it's also interesting that while faith is the only response that God asks for in terms of the gospel message, His salvation and everything that is true of that salvation is available through faith. We know that the Holy Spirit is working to convince and convict us of those things, or that truth, but it is the only thing that God asks of us. We grow in our understanding of that faith over time. And that's what we're talking about here. Weak versus strong. The faith itself doesn't change, but our understanding of what we are believing and how we are believing, how often we are believing it, does grow. And that's why Abraham grew with respect to his faith in the promises of God. And we do too. And to your point, Matt, I think that's where I believe God to reveal all the things that are true in the Scripture, but I haven't understood all those things yet. And so in some conditions in some ways we might say it's a bit of a uninformed kind of faith. But I'm trusting in the character of God who saved me to reveal those things to me over time. Yeah.
I think the issue here is it's like, does the gospel save you? The gospel doesn't save you, it's the Savior who saves you. And so it becomes a personal thing with the person of God.
Mm-hmm.
I trust Him because He gave me information. The Father talked about believing what the Son did to satisfy Him and on my behalf, and so I believed Him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I believed the information. So as I move along this line, more information shows up, and the only reason I buy it is because I believe the one who sent it. And so it becomes a growing relationship with the God of the universe, and so there comes increasing trust and reliance that He always is looking out for my benefit, and mm-hmm. as He reveals and shows me these things, I believe Him because I believe Him.
That's it. I think that's the real point, guys, mm-hmm. is I believe in the character of God and nothing else, or nothing could be more sure than that.
Yeah.
Right?
And I think that's what Abraham did.
Yep. Absolutely.
There's always the train wrecks, though. You know.
No, there's not.
Yeah. Going by your... And I think feelings have a lot to do with that.
Yeah, we
do we trust our feelings rather than what God said?
Faith in the facts is the train on the tracks. Feelings follow. Yeah. I mean, we're growing, right? In faith. I think the real risk, talking about is it risky to believe? I think the real risk is not to believe.
Well, I was going to ask you, because you couched the question in risk, which is usually a cost benefit, right?
Right.
Gain loss.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, what does Abraham have to lose in this case, right? It was, you know, what was Abraham risking by believing? He had to be gambling something. So that's the question. What was he gambling? You know, what was he risking here?
Mm-hmm.
Since you used the word risk, I'm curious. What did he have to lose?
Right. I don't think there is a risk.
That's right.
The question is wrong.
That's right.
Right. But it brought this conversation about, which is sometimes we have to ask the wrong question so that we can get to the right. And that's what Mike's doing. What? It is. I mean, although I will say he's taught me well. So
I think Abraham reckons something here.
Yeah.
The impossibility of human flesh to deliver a child and versus the impossibility of God to break His promise.
Right.
And he went,
I know which way I'm choosing.
Right.
Sure. Interesting.
Yeah. There's always a contrast. There's always belief and unbelief, and there's something associated with both of those, isn't there?
I was going to say you're kind of risking peace if you believe or don't believe. I mean, that's kind of, I guess, I don't know, because the same thing's going to happen either way, but you can have peace or not have peace about it.
Is there really, if you choose to not believe, it's not a question of whether or not you will or won't have peace. You won't, right?
Well, yeah, exactly.
So it's a, I guess where we were trying to get with this question is that there's a black and a white. And one says, I trust in the character of God. Nothing could be more sure. And there is no risk associated with trusting in the character of God. Right? We could flip that around.
Yeah, perhaps from a human perspective, you might say, the risk, and this is from the carnal mind, I have to let go and not rely on self. So you reckon that the risk is, I've got to let this go, and this is God's work, not my own.
Yeah.
And there's a sense of ceding control, right? Perhaps.
I think you're right. I think our human condition puts risk into all of these things. We try to intellectually process out, what am I going to gain? What am I going to lose if I don't or if I do? Right? But what God is asking for is that simple faith in His character, not for you to assess the situation and determine what is riskier or not as risky. That's what we do when we're here, right? This is where we're constantly assessing the conditional outcomes.
It's a huge risk to the old man,
mm-hmm.
but not to the new man in Christ.
We'll talk about. Well, tell me why that's the case. What do you mean?
Well, because the conditional work of the Spirit of God is to get us to stop relying on our old man and the emotions and feelings and environment and everything that goes with that, and just to simply trust God and His character. He says it, and that's good enough.
So let's go to question 7 then, since that's what you just started talking about. We'll bounce back to 4 in a minute. Question 7. Do we have a continual tendency in our wretched hearts, sin nature, to find some cause in ourselves or in our own faithfulness for God's reckoning us righteous? Let's read that one more time. Do we have a continual tendency in our sin nature to find some cause in ourselves or in our own faithfulness for God's reckoning us righteous?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah, in the sin nature. This is the tendency, it's the core element of the sin nature. To find himself significant in your life, right? I'm going to read you something. This comes from Miles Stanford. If it'll come up, otherwise you might have to hear me quote it loosely. It won't come up for whatever reason. So there's an allegory of a ship, and the captain on the ship is replaced by another captain. The old captain is taken to the bottom of the ship, tied and chained down, and is made known that he is no longer in control of the ship. Okay, so Miles relates this allegory to the way sin nature works in our life. He's a deposed monarch, is the term that Miles uses. He's no longer in control. He no longer runs the ship. But he's still present, and he can still make his wishes known, even though they're from the gallows. And they're muffled, but they're steady and they're constant. I remember an illustration where, you have the same kind of scenario. I think my teacher, Charlie Clough, used this one. When you're out, when you retire from the military, you're so constantly used to taking orders, right? I mean, it's the nature of the system. You find yourself several years down the road. You run into someone that you used to. You're in the grocery store. You run into somebody that you used to serve under, and all of a sudden he starts giving you directives: what you need to do, what you need to buy, how you need to buy them. He even has you down on the floor giving him 10. The issue is that you're no longer serving underneath him. He can continue to bark at you all day long, and that is what the sin nature does. bark, 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 constantly. Right? That old ship captain at the bottom of the boat won't stop, it won't shut up. It won't. It has to make itself significant in your life. That's the nature of the sin nature, is to constantly tell you what to do.
My friend Calvin says, told me on the phone last week, he said it's like you walk around all day long with headphones on and you're forced to listen to CNN.
As opposed to what? God has abandoned the old man on the cross, but that sinful nature still has the desire to be relevant and take some credit. Right? He wants to get you focused on you. He wants to get you not believing, ultimately. That's his role. But he's not in control any longer. Okay, I love the term, he's a deposed monarch. He used to run and reign and rule, and you know how he reigns and he rules. You're very, very familiar with it. But he is no longer in control of you. Okay? So that's number 7. Now, when he starts barking, what is our attitude? What is our response? Because he's going to bark the moment we walk out this door.
You mean he's not barking in here?
No, not in here, because this is the safe zone.
It's engineered.
It's a sanctified zone.
Yeah.
I think it's engineered for you to draw closer to the real captain.
I think oftentimes, and we all have our own verbiage that we work through in our brain, you know, our spirit with this, but it's something to the effect of the sin nature can speak as much as it wants to, but I reckon that nature to be put to death on the cross and has no control. While the presence is real, it has no control over my life. And it is true of me that I am literally being conformed in the image of Christ, and positionally I'm already there. But you have no role in my life. That it's not. You were put to death on the cross, Romans 7, right?
I was put to death.
I was put to death. Right.
So explain death.
Separation.
Correctly. Yeah.
Yeah, separation. I'm separated from the control of that sin nature. Right?
Yeah, the sin nature don't die.
Nope. I'm separated from it.
You die.
Yep.
To it.
Yes. I'm dead to it.
I think that's a key point.
Yep. You have to work through this death process if you're going to see the Lord's work in your life opposing the sin nature that is still barking at you constantly.
But isn't it so much easier when you believe the positional truths?
Yeah, I mean, you're really trying to muster up stronger faith if you don't have the object of God's promises and the positional truths. If you don't know those things, you're trying to muster up greater faith. And you're trying to get this guy just a little bit closer to where he needs to be.
And instead of seeing that it's already done.
And there's a place of resting. Right? Mm-hmm. We're not battling out the sin nature. We're resting in the fact that we have been separated from it and made alive to Christ. Right? And that's a restful place. And we're also not saying, okay, God, you know, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. He has already made those paths, and he will show us the way that we can walk through them. Right? It's not a matter of us figuring out, like, oh, I've got to get, you know, man, I want to get into missions. Where should I go? And I start flipping through all the, you know, available mission opportunities that may be out there.
It can be as little as, boy, I better wear a tie today.
Yeah. All right, number 4. What do I got? 5 minutes?
Four.
All right, this is probably easy. Number 4, is faith the absence of doubt?
Yes.
So we have, is doubt the opposite of faith? we have yes, I believe, and no, I don't believe. Right? So unbelief is the opposite of belief, right? No faith is the opposite of faith. Where does doubt fit in there?
Sounds like a trick question.
If I'm doubting in my faith about something that God has said, what am I doing?
You're not trusting. You're questioning Him.
You're questioning, right? So I'm not believing. If I'm doubting, I'm unbelieving still. Now, the way that you worded this is faith is not absence of doubt. It's the mastery over doubt. We are all beset with doubts, but we shouldn't feel guilty by the presence of doubt. We are to master doubt. It is not sinful to have doubts, not to master them is. And how is it mastered? How is doubt mastered? By faith. Don't feel guilty about doubting. It's part of it.
Well, the doubt comes from the dethroned old man, you know, asking you the question, did God really do that?
Yeah.
Did He really, you know, whatever you're doubting about, did God really take care of that sin or that circumstance? And so the doubt is in your mind, but it's by faith you master it by just saying, wait a minute, I know who I am. I know what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
I trust you.
Yep. Cool. Well, I better not go into another question. You might get hung up. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have reached out to us through Christ and provided a Savior that we might be saved, that we might be placed into Christ, and that we might have this wonderful truths that we are dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and seated all in you. And it is your responsibility in our life to conform us and transform us as we trust those truths and the promises that you have made to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we take these teachings of Abraham and how he grew in his faith and how you credited it to him as righteousness, Lord, that we would find ourselves growing stronger in our faith as we continue to behold you through your word and trust you at your word. And so we just ask that you would continue to work in our lives in that way to your glory. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.